your way in your Bibles to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. And I just want to encourage you when you come on Sundays, and I'm glad you're here. It's great to see you guys, by the way. First Sunday of a new year, and a lot, you know, the weather's kind of crazy, and it's going to get down to below freezing, they said, for about 40 hours, which is crazy for Georgia, and there are a lot of reasons to stay home, but you got up this morning and got here, and so I'm glad you're here, and I'm excited to see what God's going to do in our lives today. But I want to encourage you, when you do come, bring your Bible with you. I think it's so important for us to learn how to navigate the Scripture so that we can grow together, learn together, listen to God's voice together. And so you take this book home with you, and you take it to work with you, and take it wherever you go, spend some time in it. But when we come together, let's bring them together. I mean, I know you can read the verses on the screens, but you're not taking that home with you. And you don't have that at your disposal all the time. You need to know how to use the Scripture, and so this is a good way to do that. And so I want to encourage you to dive into that. Now, as I was thinking about today, you know, there's some things that just are of supreme importance. In fact, there's nothing more important than these three things. Knowing God. There's nothing more important than that. And then living for the glory of God. That's your purpose. That's your mission every day. Living for the glory of God. What are you living for? The glory of God. And then to make Him known around the world. And so knowing God, living for the glory of God, and making Him known around the world to the ends of the earth, and you know, it begs a question. The question is, how do we do that? How does that happen? And it was, and the reason that's a question is because a lot of people think it's very difficult to do that because God's so hard to know. This past month, my wife and I went to Asheville, North Carolina to the Biltmore House for our anniversary. 31 years, and so we praise God for 31 years, and I'm not big on touring houses. Yeah, thank you. Applaud for her. She's in the balcony. She's got great patience. But this house is rather unique. It was built from 1888 to 1895. It was actually opened right before Christmas, 1895. George Washington Vanderbilt was the guy who was in charge of building it. At the time, his family worth, and this is 1888, worth about $200 million, and so he had a lot to work with. He built a house that was 178,926 square feet, 250 rooms, 6 floors, built on 125,000 acres. Now you just think, that's just incredible, isn't it? It's absolutely amazing. In fact, early on, the Vanderbilts lived in the house, and up until the 50s. And presently, you think about the house. We were touring the house. It's just amazing. You know, think about the day that it was built in the 1800s. And it has an indoor swimming pool, 70,000-gallon indoor swimming pool, elevators, intercom system. It's just fascinating to walk around the house. The man who owns it now is William Cecil, and his son, Bill Jr., and his daughter, Diana, called Deanie, they actually run the company that manages the property. And now the house is still the same, but the property is down to 8,000 acres, that's it. You think about 125,000 acres, it's hard to fathom what that is. We were standing on the back porch looking out over the valley, and the gentleman giving the tour said, if you look and see that mountain in the distance, and it was a long way out there, it says 20 miles. The property that they owned was from here to there, to that mountain. That's just amazing. As we were walking through one tour, we had little headsets telling us about all the rooms, and listening to Diana talk about the house, and she said one of their fond childhood memories of being in the house was playing hide and go seek. Can you imagine? 178,926 square feet, 6 floors, 250 rooms. Listen, just to help you understand how big that is, that's 82,000 square foot homes, all in one. Can you imagine? Okay, you count to 100. I'm gonna go hide. Find me. Well, you know, the thing I was thinking about, that's the way a lot of people think that God operates. And that's why we think it's so hard to accomplish what we think matters most. Knowing God, living for His glory, making Him known to the ends of the earth. Because God, this is a grand game of hide and seek. God built the earth. He created this whole place. He put us in it. He said, hey, count to 100. I'm hiding. You find me. And we're trying to find God in all this stuff. And we think that's more impossible than finding a kid at the Biltmore Estate. But that's not the way it works. That's not the way God works. And in fact, it's exactly the opposite. God has been revealing Himself to us. He's been making Himself known. And the way He's been making Himself known, in fact, we could talk about a couple of those, but let me just talk about one, and that is through His Word. His Word. When we speak, we reveal something about ourselves. When people talk, you learn about them. I mean, when somebody opens their mouth and says something, it's like they just open up their chest cavity and you get to look inside and see part of their soul is pouring out of their mouth. Jesus put it this way in Luke chapter 6, verse 45. The good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of the evil treasure produces evil. And listen to this last line. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. Now, what we've been learning since August, as we travel through the Old Testament, is that God has been speaking. And for example, beginning with this conversation with Adam and Eve, the first two people on the planet, God's speaking. He's making Himself known. And when He speaks, we get to look into the heart of God. And we run through the Old Testament, and we see it over and over again, God speaking, God declaring Himself. And by the way, we're going to throw these verses up on the screen. Just write the references down if you're taking notes, because it's going to be too fast. All right? But let's just travel through a few of these. Genesis chapter 15, verse 1. The word of the Lord came to Abraham. Okay? You jump to Numbers chapter 3, verse 16. And the word of the Lord came to Moses. And He spoke to Moses. Then you jump to Joshua. Led the people into the promised land. Chapter 8, verse 8. And it says the word of the Lord came to Joshua. And then 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 10. It says, and the word of the Lord came to Samuel. In 1 Kings chapter 6, verse 11, and the word of the Lord came to Solomon. 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 1, we've got the prophet Elijah, that the word of God came to him. Psalm 18, 30 reminds us that the word of the Lord came to King David. And then jump forward, Isaiah 38. It tells us that the word of the Lord came to Isaiah. Jeremiah chapter 7, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. Ezekiel 6:1 tells us the word of the Lord came to me. That's why he says it. In fact, that exact expression is used 53 times in Ezekiel. 53 times. The word of the Lord came to me. And then the last book in the Old Testament, it says this, the oracle of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. Malachi, last book in the Old Testament, a prophet of God, and God came to Malachi. So what I'm telling you is this. You run through the Old Testament, from Genesis all the way to Malachi, and what you hear is, what you see is, God's not playing hide and seek. He's not hiding and saying, okay, you guys find me. He's speaking, and as He's speaking to kings and to priests and to prophets, He's speaking to us, and He's revealing Himself. He's showing something about Himself. Now, what happened at the end of the Old Testament was God got silent. For 400 years, there's silence. But it does not mean that God was still. He was still working. And the time came for God to speak again, and the silence is broken. New Testament. Luke chapter 1. A guy named Zechariah goes in to meet with the Lord. God speaks to him. God tells him that his barren wife is going to give birth to a baby named John the Baptist. Blows him away. So much so, he wants proof. Give me proof. I just think it's kind of ironic. God's been silent 400 years. He breaks the silence with the announcement of the birth of John the Baptist to Zechariah. Your wife is going to give birth to the man that's going to make the way for the Lord. And Zechariah wants proof, and God says, okay, here's your proof. Now you're not going to talk. He walks out, and he can't speak. He is silenced. In fact, that's the way we ought to be, isn't it? When God speaks, we all just need to shut up, because His voice is louder, better, greater, stronger than anything we have to say. We just need to listen. And then later in Luke chapter 1, there's another announcement. The announcement of the birth of Jesus. Down in verse 35, it says this, "The angel answered her," talking to Mary, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who is called barren, for nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, listen to the way she responded, "I am the servant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your," what? "Word." Let it be to me according to your word. Again, God is revealing himself by his word. He's making himself known. He's letting us in on who he is and how he works in the world. In fact, Mary understood that. God's revealing himself. He's revealing his plan. And this time, his word is going to be more powerful because it's going to be accompanied by personal presence. Now, what God has given us in the Bible, he's given us what's called the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, four books to start off the New Testament. All four of those books record for us and help us understand the life of Jesus while he was here on this earth. Three of those books are very similar. They're called the Synoptic Gospels, or the same, because they cover the same stuff, basically in the same way. Even though they each have their own little slant, Matthew, Mark, and Luke travel the same path. And when they talk about the birth of Jesus, they tell us what happened. Jesus was born to Mary in a manger in Bethlehem, the Savior of the world. They tell us about the announcement of the angels to the shepherds. They tell us about the wise men that came to honor the King, God himself in the flesh. When you turn to John, John is totally different. Even though he's covering the life of Jesus, he does it in a different way. And as he announces the birth of Jesus, he does that in a different way. In John chapter 1, what John does is he recognizes and announces for us the importance and the meaning of the birth of Jesus. Look down here in John, look down in chapter 1, verse 1, and listen to what he writes. "In the beginning was the Word." Again, the word, word, is capitalized, W-O-R-D, capitalized. It's logos, is the Greek word there, L-O-G-O-S. "In the beginning was the Word." And the reason it's capitalized is because it's referring to a person. Listen to how he describes him. "And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him. Without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men." I love the way Warren Wiersbe describes this description, because the Word is talking about Jesus. That's who the Word is. And what Warren said is this, "As much as our words reveal to others our hearts and minds, so Jesus Christ is God's Word to reveal his heart and mind to us." Remember what Jesus said? John chapter 14, verse 9, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." You want to see God? Then just look at Jesus, because he is God. In fact, there are two things in these first few verses here that are revealed. One is, Jesus is the eternal Word. The reason he's talking about referencing the beginning, he was with God and was God, is because he's saying he is eternal. He didn't come into existence when Jesus was born. He's eternal. In fact, we know that also because of what he says next, that Jesus Christ is the creative Word. There was nothing that was made, all things were made through him. Okay, Colossians tells us that. He's telling us in John chapter 1 that all that's been made has been made by Jesus. He's the creative Word. But that's not all that John tells us about Jesus' birth and his presence on the world and God revealing himself through the person of Jesus. In fact, look down in verse 14. It goes on to describe for us a little more detail. "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." Now skip down to verse 16. "And from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side. He has made him," what? "Known." And so what he's telling us again is, God's not playing a grand game of hide and seek. He is revealing himself to us. He's letting us see who he is through his word. He's done that throughout the Old Testament, throughout the life of man. And now he makes a personal appearance, his living word, Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, and he's come on mission. He has a very distinct mission. And that mission can be summed up in two words that are mentioned in this passage. It simply tells us that we've seen his glory full of grace and truth. When Jesus came, he came to reveal to us truth and grace. Now let's just take those two words a minute and talk about them, for a minute. Jesus didn't come to just teach us truth. It's not like teaching us the truth about history or the truth about math or the truth about how to construct a sentence. He's the embodiment of truth. In fact, in John chapter 14, verse 6, you remember when Jesus said, "I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." Jesus is truth. The second thing that caught my attention when I was studying this is just the conversation that Jesus had with Pilate before his crucifixion. Pilate asked him, "So you're a king?" And Jesus answered, "You say that I'm a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I came into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." And so, first mission was so that we would see the truth. I want to know the truth. If you want to know the truth, then you need to know Jesus. You say, what is Jesus the truth about? It's about life. About life. I mean, one of the first things that Jesus puts everything in context for us is just the life that we live. It's so easy to get caught up in the here and now, isn't it? I just talked about it. We've been given a gift. It's called the present. It has a number, 2014. But we can get so caught up in the here and now. The job that I've got, the house I live in, the car that I drive, the clothes I wear. We want more and more of this life, more and more of what we have here. And you start thinking this is all there is. And then you look at Jesus. And he shows us the truth about life. This isn't all there is. You know, there's a lady in our church, Hattie Eubanks, and I don't know if she's here today or if she was in the early service today. She's about to turn 97 years old. 97. That's pretty incredible, isn't it? How old are you? 8? She's got you by a little bit, all right? Miss Hattie, one of her goals is to live to be 100. Can you imagine being 97? Now that she's embarrassed? 8 is a good age. I'd try to hold that a while. Listen, 97 is a drop in the bucket when it comes to eternity. See, Jesus just helps us put everything in perspective because he teaches us the truth about life. I mean, it's just one simple example. Live a long life. 97, 100, that's a long, long life. But you're just getting started. Because we're not made for this world. We're aliens and strangers, the scripture tells us. We're just passing through. The second thing that he talks about in this passage is, though, that Jesus came to show us grace. That's what's incredible. In fact, look down at verse 16. Listen to how he puts this. "From his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." Now it's interesting the way this is worded. Actually, look in the original language, the Greek text. This is actually written in a little bit more contrasting way. The way it's written is this. Charon, which is the word for grace, anti-keratos. And the reason those are different, because they're a different placement in the sentence, but they mean the one at the beginning and one at the end mean the same thing, grace. The word in the middle, it's even easy for us in English, when you look at this transliterated expression, to understand what that means. Anti, against. Grace against grace. Okay? Grace instead of grace. When you read verse 17, you kind of see what he's talking about. In verse 17, he says, "For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." In essence, John is saying, the law that we had in the Old Testament, all those rules, it's grace. It's grace. You say, how is that? How is the law grace? Well, the law is grace because it shows us the truth about ourselves and shows us the truth about God. I'll give you an example. How many of you made New Year's resolutions? All right? Did you make them? It's just funny. Some of you will not raise your hand for anything, you know? Men, do you love your wife? Raise your hand. I'll do what I get you. All right. All right. Here's the thing. Some of us quit making resolutions. You know why? Because we kept breaking them. We've gotten older. You say, I used to make resolutions all the time. Man, by February, done. You know, about to eat right, going to study my Bible every day, going to pray every day, going to be in church, and get in a life group, going to grow. I'm going to hope God would use me to lead people to Christ this year, and then we just break them all, and we quit doing it. Why do we quit doing it? Because we're lawbreakers. Rules are made to be broken. Why'd that even come into being? Because we all break them. We all break them. I was driving back from Griffin today trying to get up here. There was a bunch of people breaking laws on the interstate. I can tell you that this morning. We all break those rules. And what the law does, it's gracious because it shows us the truth about ourselves. It looks in a mirror and does not distort the image at all. It just shows us who we are. But here's the other thing. It's gracious because it points us to a resolution. It's the Savior. That Old Testament law is just pointing us to Jesus. You need a Savior. You see what you are. You're a lawbreaker. You need one that can set you free. His name is Jesus. Now, here's the second question to me we've got to ask, though. How is the grace of Jesus better or greater grace? How is it? Old commentator named Ironside wrote this. Grace is the very opposite of merit. Grace is not only undeserved favor, but it is favor shown to the one who has deserved the very opposite. What he's telling us is this. The grace in Jesus, that came with Jesus, grace and truth that came through Christ, is a greater grace because it's a grace that saves. It doesn't just expose. Have you ever had somebody say, I want to tell you what your problem is? You ever had that? I'll tell you what your problem is. You ever had a fight at home? I'm going to tell you what your problem is. Well, thank you very much. Because those people usually don't ever give you a solution, do they? They just going to tell you what your problem is. Well, that's the law. What Jesus says is, you and I both know you got a problem. And I'm going to save you from it. I'm going to rescue you. Man, that is absolutely incredible. And I think sometimes we forget that. As believers, we talk about our devotion to Jesus. And are we going to follow Him and live for Him and make an impact in the world for the cause of Christ? Is it going to wake us up in the morning, tuck us in bed at night, drive us all day long? Why? Because He saved us. I'm not getting past that. I love what Paul wrote. He's writing to a group of Christians in the city of Ephesus. And he sets it all in context for us. Let me just read it to you. He's talking to him and he says, and you were dead in trespasses and sins, and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that's now at work in the sons of disobedience. And listen how he frames this. Among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. He said, listen, what Jesus said is absolutely true. He didn't come to the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. We stand condemned already. You see, we don't just deserve the grace and goodness of God that saves. We deserve the exact opposite. He calls it, we're children of wrath. The next verse, But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And He raised us up with Him, seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. By the way, let me just make a little statement here. In the coming ages, He's not talking about next year. He's talking about what is to come. Listen, the best is yet to come. If you think it's good now, walking with God and knowing Him as your Savior, you haven't experienced anything yet. He's going to lavish the riches of His grace in the ages that are yet to come on us. Then, for by grace you've been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It's the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one can boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. I love the way He puts it. He just, listen, the grace in Jesus is greater than any grace you ever see. It's not just what you don't deserve. It's the opposite of what you do deserve. It's better than you could ever deserve, and God gives it to you freely. It lasts forever. It carries you through this life and right into the next, and just gets better and better and better the longer it goes. And there's nothing in this world like that. Now, the other day, my wife and I went to the movie, and I love the smell of movie popcorn. You like when you walk in the theater, you know, you just smell it. It just makes you want to spend $45 on popcorn. You know? It's amazing, isn't it? We bought a tub of popcorn, okay? We went to see The Hobbit, which is like 4 days long. It's 4 days long and they just chop it off. It doesn't even have an ending. It just stops. It's like, this is the craziest movie I've ever seen in my life. The dragon's flying. It's over. What in the world? You know? Since it's 4 days long, I ate and ate and ate popcorn. I'm about to throw up just talking about popcorn right now because though I love it, it does not get better the more you eat. And the other thing I've learned about popcorn, it's not all popped. When you eat it, it pops further inside of you and swells. Doesn't it? You know what I'm talking about? Got home that night, man, I was sick. I was like, oh, God. What did I do to myself? Let me tell you something. God's grace is not like that. The more you get, the longer you go, the better it is. What it does, though, is it begs a question again for us. And that question is, what are we going to do with this Jesus, the Word that God revealed Himself in? What are we going to do with Him? And in John chapter 1, there are two answers that He gives us that I think we need to grasp today. And the first one is found right at the beginning. In fact, if you look in verse 10, it says this. He came to His own, and His own people did not receive Him. But to all who did receive Him, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God. Gives us the first answer. What do we need to do with Jesus? Receive Him. That's what we need to do. He is the God-man, fully God, fully man. He's the revelation of God. He's God in the flesh. He's our Savior. He's come as a gift. What do we need to do with it? We need to receive Him. We need to open the door of our life and say, hey, come take over. Now, I stumbled across a story of a man's life, and as I read it, it just captivated me. A story about a man named John Newton. He was born in England to Christian parents when he was 6 years old. His parents both died. He was sent to live with a relative who was not a believer. So not only was he not taught any longer Christian principles and given Christian examples, Christianity was ridiculed in his presence and he was abused. And so he ran away. Ultimately, he joined the British Navy. While in the Navy, he decided he was just going to indulge in every kind of sin that he could find. The Navy was not satisfying, so he deserted the British Navy. Went to Africa. By his own hand, he said, I went to Africa for one purpose, to send my fill. He gets down to Africa, he meets a Portuguese slave trader, goes to work for him, and then realizes this is not a good place to be. And the reason is because when he would go away, his wife despised white people. and would treat him and abuse him horribly. He would eat his food off the floor with the dogs. The first opportunity he escaped from that compound, made his way to the coast of Africa, flagged down a ship. The only reason the ship came to him was because they thought he had ivory to sell. Very disappointed when they found out that he did not. And then they found out that he was in the Navy. He knew how to sail. The owner of the ship hired him on. When he began help navigating the ship and its travels, he was not appreciative of the job he had or the life he lived. He just dove headlong into sin again. In fact, I want to read you one excerpt of a story about his life. It says, one day he broke into the ship's supply of rum and got so drunk that he fell overboard. And listen to this. And would have drowned if an officer on board had not saved him by thrusting a harpoon into his thigh and dragging him back on the boat. Just kind of right inside, just let me die. Okay? Just don't throw anything into my thigh. Listen, this is his own testimony is that years later, when he's an old man, the harpoon left such a place in his thigh that even in the aged portion of life, he could stick his entire fist into his thigh. Never forgot it. One day when he was navigating the ship, they were near Scotland. A storm came up, knocked him off course. It grew worse and worse. Ship was not doing well. The captain of the ship sent him down into the bottom of the ship to run the pumps to try to pump the water out. After days of being in this storm, he realized this is not working. And started thinking, everybody on this ship's going to drown. As he was pumping out the bottom of that ship, Bible verses his parents told him before he was six started coming back to his heart. And John Newton, this tough, sinful, rugged man, said he started to cry. And then he cried out to God. He said, in the bottom of that ship, in the middle of a storm, God saved me. The surprising news for John Newton was that the ship didn't sink. They didn't drown. Made it to Scotland, went back to England, went to school, became a preacher. Even in his lifetime, stood before the Queen of England and preached the gospel of Jesus. Years later, William Cowper, who wrote hymns and poetry, wrote this little poem. He said, God moves in a mysterious way his wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. Pretty powerful, isn't it? It was all about John Newton's life. John Newton learned how to write well, and he penned some hymns. One day, thinking back upon his experience at the bottom of that ship, he sat down and wrote, Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. What do we do with this Jesus? You receive him. That's what you do with him. Take him up on his grace. And maybe you're here to listen. It's the first day of a new year. Maybe you're making a lot of resolutions. It's not about the power that you have. It's about the power that God has. Maybe the first step for you is simply to receive the gift of salvation that God's offering. Put your faith and trust in him. Let him change your life. The second thing in this chapter follows it. In fact, later down in the chapter, it says, the next day Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip, and he said to him two words, follow me, follow me. Listen, what do we do with this Jesus? God being revealed to us, he's right here. What are we going to do with him? Follow him, that's what we do with him. We try to make Christianity, it's so complex and hard. It's not complex. It's not hard. Now, it's hard. You're always battling against sin. Sin's always battling against you. We got the world, the flesh, and the devil, and they never quit, do they? It's hard from that perspective, but it's not confusing. Follow him. We got a new dog at our house, a little golden doodle. It's a white ball of hair. Okay, it's just... And we feed her. We take care of her. We let her outside and say, come. I'm not coming. My wife said yesterday, you need to teach this dog how to come when we call her before it gets to be 7 degrees and we're outside in the backyard chasing her around trying to get her in the house. Now, if you were to ask me, does this dog belong to you? Yes, it belongs to me. Are you that dog's master? Yes. If you were to ask her, she'd say sometimes. I wonder sometimes, did Jesus think of us? He'd say, you know, are these people your people? Yeah. Do they have your name? Yeah. And if they were to ask us, we'd say, well, sometimes. Because we don't do so well following. Now, the fact is, Jesus said, we need to take up our cross daily and follow Him. So how do we do this day to day? How do we get better at that? Well, let me give you 4 things to jot down that we can engage in this year so that we know Him, we're living for His glory, and we're making Him known to the ends of the earth. The first one is, listen to Him. Listen to Him. In John chapter 10, Jesus said this, my sheep hear my voice, I know them, and they follow me. The way we get better at following is recognize His voice. And how do you recognize His voice? Just listen to it. More and more and more and more. How do you listen to it? You get in this book. You read this book. You hear His voice. What a treasure we have in our hands. So you know what it sounds like. I mean, when I was a kid growing up, my mom would tell us to play anywhere in the neighborhood. Just when I stand on the front porch and call your name, you better come home. And if you can't hear me, you're too far from home. Listen, there could be a lot of things going on around us, whatever yard we were playing in. I could recognize my mom's voice like that. One, because she said my whole name. Timothy Paul Dowdy, come home. We need to recognize God's voice like that. And the way we're going to do that is listen to it more. So get in God's book, get in His Word every day. Second thing is this, talk to Him. Luke chapter 18, verse 1. What does he tells them a parable for one reason. That they should always pray and not lose heart. Not lose heart. What happened to us in this world? Get beat down by all the things going on around us. You know, job stuff, home stuff, decisions. We get weighted down by the cares of the world. We get beat up and we lose heart. Why? We're not praying. That's what Jesus is telling us. I want you to pray. Talk to me so that you won't lose heart. See, we do not have this world. We do not have our life, but God does. And when you talk to Him, He reminds us of that. Third thing is this. Obey His Word. 1 John chapter 2, verse 3. We know that we have come to know Him if we obey His commands. Let's follow Him. You say, oh, I don't know about that. That's the opposite of grace. Grace is not, no, you know, you're messing it all up. You're messing it all up. If it was not true, it wouldn't be in His Word. But it's there, isn't it? It's all over it. Obey Him. Follow Him. Empowered by His... It's not God giving you the strength to do it. It's God being the strength to do it in your life. Greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. With men it is impossible. With God all things are possible. When you come to know Christ, Jesus lives in you. And the same power that's available in His life that raised Him from the dead is available to help you to live a life that obeys Him and honors His name. So obey Him. Say, I can't. Yes, you can. If you're a believer, because God lives in you. Fourth thing is this. Point others to Him. You start reading John, you read on down in John, and And it says that one guy meets Jesus and brings another guy to Jesus. Another guy meets Jesus, brings another. What we need to do is simply keep bringing people to Jesus. As we look at this new year, listen, we need to see everyone just like Jesus sees them. There's just two kinds of people. Those that are in the family of God and those that are not. Doesn't matter what color you are, what language you speak, no matter what kind of car you drive, money you make, job you have, education you have, it does not matter. You're either in his family or you're not. And those who are in his family need to be about the business of bringing those who are not to Jesus so they can experience the goodness of his grace. Amen. We can't miss that. Now, how is all this going to be a reality? Is if we just see the truth and grace that are in Jesus and then invest ourselves in it. You know, I think, you know, when I look forward in a year like, you know, we're in January and you think about all the things that are going to happen and do, you don't know what these days are going to hold. I don't either. But I know as I look back over this last year, there are days that I can think about and things that I did and say, boy, that was a complete waste of time. That really was a complete waste of time. Even some things that I love, you know, really enjoy. I've gone fishing this past year, not a bite. I think about that day, complete waste of time, you know. I've gone hunting, didn't see anything. Complete waste of time. Watch a football game for your favorite team and they lose, complete waste of time, you know. Let me tell you what's never happened in my life. Because for me, I'm early morning. I wake up. When the switch goes on, it's on. Okay? That's just, everybody's not like that, but that's the way I am. Alarm goes off, I'm usually up already. First thing I like to do is get in God's Word, spend some time in prayer. And when I do that, I've never gotten finished. When I focus my life on Jesus, just on Him, nothing else. TV's not on, not distracted by anything. Just get alone with God. I've never gotten finished and said that was a complete waste of time. I mean, never done that. Have you never spent time praying, even in the most agonizing times in my life, crying out to God for Him to work in my life when I get up? I've never gotten up and walked away and said that was just a complete waste of time. I mean, it's like when I have focused my life on Him, given my attention to Him, it's like the revealed Word of God just opens up my life and refreshes me from the inside out. Circumstances may not have changed. Challenges may be staring me in the face. But it's a different day, all because of Jesus. So listen, as we tackle this year and realize that we've been given a gift with a name, the present, with a number, 2014, let's make it the greatest year ever by giving ourselves to Jesus. Let's listen to Him. Let's talk to Him. Let's obey Him. And let's bring others to Him. In 2015, we'll sit back in this room. And we'll celebrate all that Jesus is and all that He's doing in us.